With us tonight as well. Good to see everyone here tonight. Good crowd here on this Tuesday night. Thank you for being here. Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, Sunday morning, we began by looking at the individual sense of revival, being aglow with Jesus, when the Spirit in you fills you with that very life and aura and glow and glory of Jesus. And then in the Sunday morning service, we looked at that great truth from Psalm 68, let God arise, where God fills the atmosphere with His life and those greater moves of the Spirit, the seasons of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Then on Sunday night, we looked at the importance of focus. If we want to see God move individually or corporately, the focus has to be on God. And that's just what we miss. And in the name of surrender to the will of God, we leave the person out and embrace our view of how Christianity should play out. Our list, our box, or whatever you want to call it. And that derails us from accessing the person and therefore the power, even though we may talk about it. And so that's a very, very important truth. We're going to tap into some of that tonight. Last night we saw the God's economy, the system, how this all works, where God stirs us. It's got to start with God. But then faith must respond or you miss out. But when you respond, then God enables according to what He stirred you to trust Him for. So let's look at a passage. And let's look to the Spirit to stir us and to build faith in our hearts and lives tonight. You know, a lot of times as Christians, we're all beat up on the matter of sanctification that we can't ever even lift our head and be concerned about somebody around us. We're so, you know, concerned about our cleanness that we miss out. Well, there's provision for sanctification. We got to get it. Let the Spirit of God open our understanding to this provision. Take it and let that love and life of Jesus flow so that you can finally be free to be concerned about those around you. So let's look at a passage tonight that's a very freeing passage, puzzling passage in some ways, as we'll see. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, key phrase, he is a new creature, creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, two times in the verse, we see the word new. There's something that's new, and it stays new. I want to speak tonight on all new realities. We're going to pray. Now, we're looking at truth. We're looking at spiritual truth. That demands the help of the Spirit. And once we have the help of the Spirit, then it's simple. But up until then, we can miss it. We can miss it. So let's ask the Spirit of God to be our teacher tonight, open the eyes of our understanding, and convince us of the truth, and thrill us with the truth. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity of tonight. Thank you already for what we've heard, the songs that we've sung, the songs that have been sung by the special groups and the choir. And Lord, breathe on us now. Oh, Holy Spirit. Enlighten the eyes of our understanding. God, take us beyond just surface thinking to that deeper that yet is higher because it's you. Teach us what it is to have a right view and a right relationship with you as the Holy Spirit of the living God. So, Lord, open our eyes to the Grand Canyon truth that connects to these words. Show us what's all new. Lord, may you so convince us that the faith response would be the obvious natural response. So, Lord, where needed tonight, do the kind of work that produces such a change in thinking that literally months from now, ongoing transformation, even radical transformation, would be taking place. And Holy Spirit, we ask you to lift up Jesus tonight, to testify of the Son and glorify the Son, that we walk away rejoicing in Jesus. Bless the children's meeting. We thank you now in Jesus' name. And Lord, I do plead the victory of Jesus through the shed blood and the mighty it is finished over the world, the flesh, and the devil. Would you manifest that victory now? We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. After driving a fifth-wheel trailer for 25 years, back in 2020, I got a car, and then it got demolished, and I got another one in 2021. So the car out in the parking lot, that little blue one that's mine, that was a new car, first new car after 30 years, because I was driving trucks. And you know, that car is only 2 years old, and it's got over 80,000 miles on it. it's not new anymore. You know, that's just the way it is down here. But in our passage, there is a new that never gets old. There is a new that always stays new. Look at the text. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ. Now, at this given moment, whether here in the audience or listening through live stream, everyone under the sound of my voice at this moment is either in Christ or you're out of Christ. On this particular matter, there's only two potential categories. Now, if there's been a time when you've understood that sin is the problem, that judgment is the consequence, and Jesus alone is the answer, who died for your sin and rose again, and you made the simple choice to transfer your trust, your dependence to Jesus, not just believing about him, but believing on him, trusting him to apply that salvation to you once and for all. At that moment, among many other salvation truths like forgiveness of sins, at that moment, the Holy Spirit placed you into Christ. You're in him. You're in him forever. Wow. Now, there's so much that can be said to that, but let's tie into what's happening here in this text tonight. When this is the case, if you're saved, by the way, if you're not in Christ, you need to get in Christ. And you can't get in on your own, but you can put your faith in Jesus and you will be placed into him by his Spirit. But when that happens, here's what it says. When you're in Christ, you are a new creature, a new creation. What does that mean? Then it says, old things are passed away. Now, the verb tense that's used there is the fact of an action. Whatever it is, it's a done deal. Tied grammatically to that moment when you're placed into Christ, at that moment, old things passed away. We'll say more in a moment. Then it says, behold, all things are become new. Now, here the verb tense switches slightly. It's still the fact of an action. It's still in the past, tied to the moment that you're placed into Christ. But it is of a nature that what happened then has ongoing ramifications right into the present. There's the new that stays new. There's the fresh that stays fresh. And God wants us to understand these all new realities that are always new so that we can regularly go back and keep taking what God's giving as all new. So, what's new? Sounds like Bugs Bunny. What's up, Doc? But that's going back a few generations. But at any rate, what is new? That's the first time that ever got into this sermon. But I want us to see tonight from the text three new realities. Number one, the real. See, we're talking about realities. The real you. You know, when you got saved, you got a new you. And that new you is the real you. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, back to the middle of the verse. I said we'd come back to it. You know where it says old things are passed away? We've already noted that it's the fact of an action. But based on the verb tense, as well as the meaning of the words, whatever that is describing is a done deal. In other words, in this particular phrase, this is not something that is partial and then, more happens. This is, whatever it is, it happened. Old things are passed away, literally have passed away. Whatever that old is, it is completely gone. Then it says, behold, all things have become new. Here's this new that stays new. But this is the phrase that puzzled me for years as a kid, a teenager, college kid, young preacher, and so on. You see, what's all new? If the verse had said, behold, some things have become new, that would have made sense to me. Okay, I'm going to heaven, and so on. But that's not what it says. It says all. What is that? We've got to know. You know, a lot of times we read the Bible and think, man, I have no idea what that is, and we go on to the next verse. But we need to know, because it's there. What is all new? Well, let's stop and think here for a moment. The human constitution is made up of body, soul, and spirit. Let's start with the body. Is your body all new? No, that was quick. The body is not all new. In fact, it's getting older by the day. I remember when I was in my late 30s, heading into my 40th birthday, and some of the my friends that were ahead of me, they said, "Oh, John, there's something about turning 40. Man, you start going downhill, and you know you get sore, and you know you can't play sports like you used to, and it's just not the same." And I thought, well, this is not exciting. So my 40th birthday came and went, and I thought, you know, I still feel good. And 6 months later, man, I still feel good. These guys don't know what they're talking about. And a whole year later, now 41, hey, I'm still feeling good. Man, this is great. 42, feeling good. 43, I started to slip. And it's been downhill ever since. And that was a while ago. Now, the day is going to come when these very bodies are going to be glorified if you know Jesus. Mortality will put on immortality. These bodies of clay are going to be made new. Bless the Lord. These glasses are going out the window, and so on. But you know, that's future, isn't it? So whatever this passage is talking about, it's not that. Because whatever this passage is talking about is new now, and that's future. Okay, so let's go further. How about the soul? The soul is your mind, your affections, where you're affected by what you think about, and then your will, where you make choices. Let's start in the mind. You ever think wrong? I don't mean just sinfully. You ever just think inaccurately? And you really thought you were right, and you realize, oh, I'm wrong, and so on. Okay, you know, yeah, there are times we just don't think right. Well, that's not all new. Well, let's talk about the affections, where you're affected by what you think about. And when you're affected, that produces involuntary emotions. Let me word it to you this way. Ever get in a bad mood? Said that to one audience, and they all looked at a certain person. That was kind of funny. But you ever find yourself in just this dark mood, this just bad mood? Okay, well, that's not all new. Well, how about your will, your chooser? You ever make bad choices? You ever find yourself going down a road of choices? Is it almost like you're up here watching yourself thinking, what are you doing? Yeah, that's not all new either. So whatever our text is talking about, not only is it not talking about the body, it's not even talking about the soul. Now, the body will be glorified. That is future for sure. The soul is what is to be being saved. That's what we call progressive sanctification. There's progress when there's faith. There's a lack of progress when there's not faith. But that's where that's happening. But it's not a done deal. So there's only one part of us left that this all new could be talking about. It's your spirit. Wow. So let's take a moment. By the way, we're going to spend more time on the first point than the second and third, just so you know, so don't get afraid. But let's take a moment to contrast here the old and the new. That human spirit, prior to salvation, is actually labeled in Romans 6 and verse 6 as the old man. So it says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. So in Galatians 2:20, when it says, I am crucified with Christ, Romans 6:6 is telling us which part of the I got killed. It says the old man, knowing this, that our old man is crucified. That's death. Somebody died. Somebody got killed. Okay, so who is it? Well, let's think about it. Physical death is when your soul separates from your body. The best I can tell, that has not happened for anyone yet in this audience. Don't try it tonight, okay? So that means the part that's crucified is not talking about soul or body. It's your spirit. That part. The old man. Or for the women in the audience, the old lady. I enjoy saying that, but I'm sorry. I'm having too much fun. All right, so that old man part of us is the unregenerated human spirit. Now, when it says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that's death, Death involves separation. That's the practical essence of death, just as when the soul separates from the body. So when the spirit, this old man, dies and gets crucified with Christ, what does it get separated from? Well, Romans 6 and verse 2 tells us that we died to sin. Now, please don't misunderstand. It does not say sins, as in actions. It's sin in the singular. In other words, sin in the plural is the emphasis of Romans 1 through 5 in justification, the gospel of sinners. But when we get into Romans 6 through 8, it's sin in the singular, that's the emphasis, dealing with the gospel to saints. So sin in the singular is not sins, it's that something in us that urges us and influences us and pushes us to commit sins. In other words, when there's a trigger of temptation before you and you feel the pull, do you know what I'm talking about? Sure. That's indwelling sin. In fact, that's how Paul describes this in Romans 7, sin which dwelleth in me. So we'll just shorten that, call it indwelling sin. So that means prior to salvation, in the immaterial part of us, if you think of a target, the outer circle being body, the next circle end being soul, and the bullseye being spirit, the old man, that old man is in a relationship. It is in a union, you might say, with this old master of indwelling sin who operates on both the soul and body level. We're joined to this guy. Because if we die to sin, that presupposes that we're joined to sin before that death to sin happens. And so that is the condition of unsaved man. That your core, the real you prior to salvation, is chained and shackled to this old master of indwelling sin. And I say master because Romans 6:6 tells us that the old man is crucified with Jesus, that the body of sin, so the body is the turf for the activity of this indwelling sin guy. So just as a football field is the turf for the activity of football, our bodies, the physical part of us, even the soul part of us, are the turf for the activity of this indwelling sin. He can't sin without he can't lead to sins without a body. And more particularly, according to Romans 6:16 and 19, our eyes, our ears, our tongue, our hands, our feet, bodily members. Okay, sin cannot lead to committing sins without that. So that's the turf. So notice what it says. Our old man is crucified with him that the body of sin might be destroyed. Please do not misunderstand that. It means deprived of its power. There's something that happens in this death. There's something that happens in this separation that causes a freedom that we're no longer forced into sins. And that it says that it's deprived of its power. And it's going to be deprived of its power unless you plug in and power up. Which we'll talk about, but the point would be here that there's a severance from this old sin master, and so this we're crucified with him that the body of sin might be deprived of its power, that henceforth we should not serve sin. There's your personification of sin as someone who is served. So the old man, the real you prior to salvation, the bullseye on the target, is in a union with this old master of indwelling sin. Well, that's the pits. And that relationship defiles everything an unsaved person does. Because even the best efforts of unsaved people are done in cahoots with that old master of indwelling sin, which taints it and defiles it and shows that at best it can only be self-dependence, which can only produce self-righteousness that God calls a filthy rag that falls short of his glory. All of it. They really don't have good works, they have dead works. That's true for anybody prior to salvation. Now, the only way out of that relationship is for one of those partners to die. And we can't do that on our own. We need Jesus to do it for us. And friends, this is a marvelous and wonderful truth. Romans 6:10 says that Jesus died unto sin. In the singular. Once. Now, the gospel of sinners is 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. Christ died for our sins. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. All of our iniquities were laid on him. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Okay, but Romans 6:10 goes beyond the gospel of sinners to the gospel of saints. Christ died unto sin once. Now, that means there had to be a moment when Jesus came in contact with sin. So here's the power of the cross. Here is the amazing dynamic of what took place on crucifixion day. You remember the scripture tells us that the earth went dark. We had the eclipse the other day. That was just for 4 minutes. But when the earth went dark on crucifixion day, it was 3 hours. Can you imagine? 12 noon to 3 o'clock in the afternoon. The earth went dark. Why? Why, at the end of those 3 hours, did Jesus cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken? You know, that's pretty strong. What was happening? Friends, in those hours, Jesus as God the Son, but functioning as the Son of Man, which, Lord willing, we're going to open up tomorrow night. Jesus as God the Son, but functioning as the Son of Man to represent us, was separated from God the Father. So that's why he's functioning in his humanity. He's separated from the Father. Why? Because he was in union with us. Bearing our sins. Do you realize the sins of the entire human race? By the way, there's only one race. It's called human. Everything else is ethnic groups. Okay. But the sins of the entire race, from the very first Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden to the last human being who will ever live, the sins of the race were put on Jesus. That's why the Bible calls him the last Adam. He's never called the second Adam. He's the second man. It's a different deal. He's the last Adam because the sins of the race were put on him. All of them. Can you imagine the weight? But not only that. Right here in our text, down in verse 21, it tells us, he, God the Father, hath made him, God the Son, to be sin. To become sin. For us. See, this is why Jesus agonized in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was not running from the cross. Everything he said was, to the cross, that's where I'm going. Well, then why the agony? It was the way of the cross. That for the very first time in all of eternity, the perfect, sinless, spotless Lamb of God, Jesus, God the Son, but functioning as the Son of Man, separated from the Father because he was in contact with the sins of the race and becoming sin for us. But before he voluntarily gave up his spirit, he cried with a loud voice, it is finished. And he, Romans 6:10, died unto sin once. Now here's the beauty. Our text says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, Galatians 3:26 and 27 says, you're a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Next verse. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, there it is, the moment you put your faith in Jesus, the Holy Spirit immersed you into Jesus, you're in him. And since you're in him, you're in his history. So when you got saved, not only did you get a new future, bless the Lord, you also got a new past. Man, shout hallelujah. And friends, we're told very specifically that we're placed into him, therefore into his history, therefore into his death, Romans 6:3, and his resurrection, Romans 6:5. So here's the point. The core of our being, that old man, the real us prior to salvation, joined, stuck, shackled, chained to this old master of indwelling sin. We can't get away on our own. We need Jesus to do it for us. And friends, he did. He died unto sin once. And the moment you put your faith in Jesus, you are immersed into Jesus. You're baptized into Jesus. You're placed into Jesus. You are in him. And that moment means you're in his history, which means you're in his death. And that means at that moment, in the immaterial part of you, this union that you couldn't sever on your own, the cross came in like a giant knife and cut through all the shackles, cut through all the chains, and set you free. That's why Romans 6:7 says, he who has died has been freed, liberated, separated from indwelling sin. Now that old sin master still hangs around in the soul and body level. That's why they're not perfect yet. They're not all new, as we talked about. But your spirit got set free. The real you got severed from that old master, unshackled and unchained. And not only unshackled and unchained, that old man died with Christ and was raised with Christ. If you're in his history, you're not only in his death, you're in his resurrection, the new man. which in our text is called a new creature. A new creation. Indicating that a creative act of God, this is amazing, took place when you were born again. And that part of you is described in Ephesians 4:24 as the new man, which is created, our text, after God, we'll come back to that, in righteousness and true holiness. That's why, as we saw on Sunday night, God calls you a saint, because the new man is created after God in righteousness and truth. The real you is righteous and holy. It's what it says. Well, what does it mean when it says created after God? 1 John 3:9 describes this for us. Friends, this is amazing. That part of you is called God's seed. Let me throw a Greek word at you. Many of you will understand it. God's sperma. Do you realize when you were born again, something of God's nature, his seed, was implanted into you? And I'm going to tell you something. God's nature is righteous, and God's nature is holy, and God's nature is loving, and God's nature is good, and so much more. And that nature got put into you. When you got regenerated, you got regened. This is what I was talking about Sunday night. That part of you has the DNA of God. Righteous, holy, loving, good, and so much more. And that's how God the Father views you. You're his child because his seed is in you. And that seed is righteous and holy, and that is why you are called a saint 63 times in our New Testament. Bless the Lord. Now, friends, that's amazing. That old man died with Christ and was raised the new man. The new man is righteous and holy. Now, look. Not just declared righteous. That's justification, which we talked about. You're declared 100% righteous, even though your soul and body haven't caught up yet. But the core of you is not just declared righteous. It is righteous. And just as our text says in verse 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who otherwise knew no sin, that we might be made, not just declared, made, become, in this case is the word, the righteousness of God in him. In other words, that part of you is actually righteous. Did you realize that these bodies right here, that every core of everyone who's born again is full-blown righteous? Not just declared, but actually. The DNA of God. Wow. You know, that ought to make a radical difference if we actually believed it. And it will, if we'll actually believe it. It is a wonderful truth. This is the real you. You say, yeah, but what about that verse in Jeremiah? You know, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Okay, remember the heart? We talked about that Sunday night. That's the reflection of the soul. And on the soul level, we can get deceived big time. That's why we have some tragedies. But on the spirit level, you are not desperately wicked. You're radically righteous. Even on your worst day. Because that part is God's nature. You know what that is? It's a sinless provision. Now, please do not mishear me and misquote me. I didn't say sinless perfectionism, but there is a sinless provision. It's God's nature. It's going to get better when we get to the next point about the Holy Spirit moving in. Now, obviously, tragically, we don't always access our provision. Sometimes we ignore all his provision and we go work for that boss who's not our boss anymore, the guy we got severed from, that old master of indwelling sin. And when we yield to him, the works of the flesh are manifest. And when the works of the flesh are manifest, we don't even look like we're saved. Because saved flesh and unsaved flesh looks exactly alike. Wow. And so in those tragic moments of walking in the flesh and the works of the flesh are manifest, we look like what we're not. But even in those tragic moments, from God's viewpoint, the truth is, he views you, the real you, as righteous. And that is not a reason to go out and sin. It's a reason to go on to victory. Now, what keeps us from going on to victory? They're called lies. Pastor mentioned tonight, lies. There's lies to the unsaved. There's lies to the saved. And Satan has specific lies about you versus God's truth about you. For example, Satan wants you to think that you're a loser, that you're a dud, that you're a failure. You know, we used to take these firecrackers when I was a little kid, you know. The teenagers would blow off the fireworks there in the streets of Chicago, and we'd go down and find the firecrackers that didn't blow, and those were those we called those the duds, and we'd break them open, light them up, and watch the sparks. Okay, so you know, often Satan is saying, "You're a dud. You didn't explode like you're supposed to. You didn't. You know, where's your Christianity, man? You're such a failure. Ah, you know what you are? You're a rebel." Do you know that parents sometimes unwittingly, and even Christian leaders, unwittingly side with the devil against their own teenagers? Ah, you're just a rebel. You're going to learn the hard way. Well, they probably will now. It's called the power of the spoken curse. Please don't misunderstand me. All of us can ignore our provision and yield to the old master who's not our master, and every time we do, it is rebellion. But even in those moments of playing out rebellion, at our core, we're not rebels. We're righteous. See, that's what we got to get. You're not a loser. You're not a dud. You're not a failure. How many Christians are thinking, oh, you know, everybody else seems to get this sanctification thing, this victory thing. If people only knew, oh, man, I'm just such a failure and such a dud. And the truth is that is a lie. And as long as you keep believing it, you'll keep experiencing it. When the truth of the matter is you are not a loser. You are a winner because Jesus won all and he put his nature in you. And that's the real you, winner, because of him. That's real. You see, Satan tries to get us to buy into this lie. Oh, I'll never measure up. By the way, I hear that all the time. And anytime I hear that phrase, I'll never measure up, it means the atmosphere is focusing on the list because the list keeps growing and we don't measure up. But do you realize Jesus measured up for you? You see, the lie is to get us to think that we're forever defined by the shame and the guilt that we feel from that worst day. Something you did, or something that was done to you. And in our world of sexual abuse, this is massive, and Satan plays off of it, and he tries to get people to think that they are forever defined, that their identity is the bad day, the worst day. When the truth is, that's not your identity. Your identity to Almighty God is righteous. Why? Because you're in Christ, the righteous one. You're in him. You are accepted in the Beloved. So there it is. And so people think, well, here's another lie. I just blew it. I'm such a failure. So I might as well enjoy it. When the truth is, you're righteous. So you might as well enjoy it. Boy, wouldn't that be something? In fact, that's the whole intention of the New Testament. And so a lie, there's many more. I'll give one more. Is to get you to think that you are fundamentally flawed, when the truth is, if you're saved, you're fundamentally fixed. Bless the Lord. You got fundamentally fixed the day you got saved. I said that in one audience, and a young man, about 25, 26, burst into tears. He told me a story afterwards. He had grown up in that church, saved as a kid. Went to the Christian school as a teenager, rebelled, went out into the world, and for 10 years, just tanked. But he was a child of God. He got right with God about 6 months prior to the meeting. He's back in church, and the devil was beating him up. Who do you think you are that you can come back to church? Look at what you did those 10 years. Man, you're a rotten, you know, whatever, whatever. And you know, so that's the lies that he was just, you know, that was the noise. And when he heard that he was fundamentally fixed, he burst into tears. I mean, he came to me afterwards and just cried. And thankfully, I was bigger than him, or he'd have broke me in half. Bless the Lord. Friends, you're fundamentally fixed. Wow. Now, what happens is, these lies, if we don't see them as lies and reject them, put them to death, kick them in the teeth, whatever phrase works for you, it really messes us up. And you know, sometimes we actually kind of like the lies because they are our excuses for when we blow it. But they're lies. And they must be put to death. I was taking a walk today and I saw a carpenter bee. when we bought a house on the foreclosure market of Southern Michigan in 2009, you know, of course, I'm on the road a lot, but that summertime I discovered we had carpenter bees. Well, I didn't know what they were. I mean, I grew up in Chicago, we had bumblebees. I didn't know what a carpenter bee was. And I found out these guys have power tools and power saws. And I mean, you know, they are just amazing. And we had this cedar wood eaves and they were drilling all these holes and it looked like World War II with all these bullet holes. So I did what a city kid would do. I got my can of, you know, bee spray, and I'm spraying up the holes. And sure enough, they're falling out. In fact, one little section, 30 bees. Man, what kind of network do they got up there? But whatever. So they're, now they're on the ground, and so they're writhing around. Now, I didn't know it because I'm a city kid, but the poison was going to kill them off. But they didn't look dead yet because they're writhing around. Well, I want them to look dead, you know what I'm saying? So I was standing there with a old straw broom. You ever tried to kill a carpenter bee with a straw broom? This is what was in my hand. I'm over there pounding them. You know, it's like trying to squish a rubber peanut. That's what some of these lies are like. They're hard to kill. But if you don't kill them, you will play a tragic joke on yourself. Because if you're buying into the lies, then you view yourself as a dirty failure, the whole dirt ball thing we talked about Sunday night and all of that. So that means when you got to come to church, you got to put on your mask. Oh, how's it going? Oh, wonderful. we have all our pious words and we wear our mask. And thinking down deep, man, I'm a dirty, rotten failure. Only to discover that God says down deep, you're righteous. Friends, we need to understand something. What God says is so. I have met people who've been in church for decades come to me after we dealt with this truth and said, oh, for years I've been living in these lies. Then they're mad that it took so long to discover the truth. I get that. But, I've met teenagers all across the country. They're just so frustrated because they bought into this. Well, I'm just a rebel and I'm just a failure and all this kind of stuff. And the fact of the matter is, that's not true at all. That old man died with Christ and was raised the new man, which means that old dud is gone and the new dud is not a dud. He's a dude. And the sooner we embrace truth, the freer we'll be. So we depend on this new creation reality. You know what? You'll probably be more healthy in certain ways when it comes to the stress things. You'll definitely be freer from sin, and you will finally be free to love. Instead of being all concerned about your sanctification, you can be free to love people because you're taking what God says is so. And that brings us to the second reality. I told you at the beginning, the first one was going to take long, but let's just breeze through 2 and 3 here. Not only is there the real you, there's the real leader. So we've already touched on this. Prior to salvation, the old man was joined to the old master of indwelling sin. But that got severed. And that old man died with Christ and is resurrected the new man. You cannot have an unregenerated spirit and a regenerated spirit in the same body. And that new man is raised with Christ, Romans 7:4, so that we might be married, joined to another. Even to him who was raised from the dead, indicating that when the Holy Spirit moves in, it is the spirit of the risen, conquering Christ who sits on the throne far above the enemy. It is the spirit of that Jesus that brings that very life and streams it right into you. You talk about sinless provision, it's got to be. His name is Jesus. Now again, we don't always access him, so none of us have a problem with sinless perfection. I don't know why people get bent out of shape about sinless perfection. Nobody's close. I wish I did believe it. But the fact is, we have a sinless provision. And when Jesus is trusted, he never fails. And so we've got this amazing provision. We got Jesus in us. We got a new leader. Now, the old master, the new leader. You say, why you call the Spirit leader and the master master? Well, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God. He's the sovereign of the universe. He's the master of all. But he has chosen in his sovereign wisdom not to force himself. Because without a free will, you cannot have love. And so, he doesn't force us. He leads us, and he wants us to love him by choosing him. There's that cooperation of faith that we dealt with last night. And so all these truths come together. But the fact is, we've got this new leader. And he's not only the new leader, he's the new power source. And as long as we stay plugged into him, his power counteracts and overcomes the world and the flesh. But if we ignore him and yield to that old sin master who's not our master, that's like plugging in over there, and all of a sudden the flesh powers up. And you find yourself getting pummeled again. But the reality is, you're joined to Jesus. And that old master of indwelling sin, that's not you. The real you is righteous. Remember that? That's why the default mode from Sunday night is to Jesus every time. Why? God's DNA is to God every time. And so we got to grab a hold of the truth. And Jesus said, he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. You have been fused to Jesus. And you cannot ever be unfused. When God puts his nature in you, he never reaches back in and pulls it out. You're saved. Bless the Lord. Now, at this point, Satan lies about the new leader, about God. So we need to consider the lies versus the truth. One of the lies is to get us to think that God cannot satisfy me as much as some sin. Do you realize every time we knowingly, presumptuously choose into sin, we just bought into that lie? We're thinking that God cannot satisfy me as much as this. And it's a lie. And you know it by experience. How about those times when you bought into the lie of the deceitfulness of sin and you go down that road and pretty soon you're all bound up? Well, bondage is not satisfying. But how about those times when you choose Jesus, you look unto him, you trust him, and you experience him, and you experience his freeing, liberating life? I'm going to tell you, that's satisfying. See, the lie is to get us to think God loves us less when we blow it. And he loves us more when we're performing well. So we talked about again on Sunday night. I want us to see the connections. That's a big lie. To think, well, you know, I've performed well. You know, now we're going to be able to pray and God's going to have to do this. I'm going to tell you something. That's meritorious thinking. That is not the life of faith. That's works. And when you blow it, you're thinking, oh, man, it's going to be a couple of weeks before I can expect God to bless me again. That's such a lie. Because once you get honest with God and call sin what God calls it, without making excuses, the blood comes rushing in and cleans you all up every time. Which means you can trust God to bless right then, and he will. You see, the fact is, we make it conditional, performance-based conditional love, when as a child of God, God loves you unconditionally, which means he loves you as much on your worst day as on your best. Wow. Do you know if we actually believe that, we'd be embracing Jesus. That he actually loves us as much on our rotten worst day as on what we think is our best. And so another lie is we think that God, when we've sinned and we've blown it, is really far away now, and that he stands far away on the other side of our heaping stack of sins. We kind of view God as the ogre school principal. Now, not every school principal is an ogre. But some of them are. Or were, anyway. And we view God as this kind of ogre school principal, and now we're called into the office. How many of you ever got called in the principal's office when you were in school? My hand is up. I've been there. Yes, John Van Gelderen. Yep. That was a pain in the neck. Oh, you're the preacher's kid. I made it doubly worse. Okay. So, but, you know, it's if we view God as this ogre school principal and we come into this giant office and here's this giant desk and here is this, at least in our mind's eye, this our view of God over there with his arms folded and a scowl on his face, and there on the desk is a stacking heap of demerit slips and our name is on every one of them. And we think that we hear God thinking. And we think that God is thinking, you are such a failure. You know, before you were saved, you at least had an excuse. But not anymore. Do you know that's a lie? Now, I realize when we sin, we miss out on the blessings of God. But God says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. I remember back in 2011, maybe-ish, I learned this thought from a guy named John Lynch. He said, Jesus is not on the other side of the desk, he's on our side of it. And he's got his arm around us. And together, we're looking at that stack of demerit slips. And in those loving, kind tones that only come from Jesus, he says to us, you know, that is quite a stack. Don't you ever sleep? But he draws us to trust him because his blood cleanses and his spirit enables. And we can experience his victorious life. So the bottom line is, Satan's lies are God is far away when the truth is you and God are joined. And friends, it's like that new coach who takes a team that just is lousy and takes them to the championship and they win. You see, we got the coach. His name is Jesus. But not only does he give us his will, the strategy, he doesn't sit on the sideline. He gets in our own uniform. He gets in us to empower us to carry out his will. Wow. There's the economy that he leads us. There's God stirring. And when we respond in faith, he empowers us. There's God working. That's sanctification. It is experiencing the set apart one, the Holy One himself. And that brings us to the final truth. Not only the real you and the real leader, but there's your real response. You say, what's that? It's the response of the real you to the real leader. You know, Satan's lie can be summed up in this one. I want my sin. Remember one guy even said to us, Pastor, you don't understand. I want my sin. He bought into the lie. Because you don't. Because the real you is God's DNA, and God's DNA doesn't want the sin. You say, well, why does it feel like I do? That's not you. That's that old sin master that you got severed from the day you got saved. And yes, according to Ephesians 2, Satan works through him to try to deceive us. And he tries to make us think that we're him and that he's us, but he's not us and we're not him. And we have the privilege of saying, I reject that. That's not me. I claim my union with Jesus. Now, you may feel all this pull toward the temptation, but the moment you say, I reject that, that is not me. I take Jesus. I choose Jesus. I love Jesus. That moment you're free. The Spirit imparts to you the life of Christ, and there's a supernatural lift, and you experience the divine life of the Son of God, this divine someone in a human someone, so that the human someone is animated by the divine someone. And friends, when that happens, you're experiencing God. And God doesn't have any bad habits. You're experiencing Jesus. You see, this is not sin management. Oh, give me all the monastery walls so that I can somehow manage this. Monastery walls never change the heart of a monk. May have kept them out of the big city, up there in the hills, whatever, but it didn't change their hearts. You got to navigate with a person. That's what really keeps us. Ultimately, and when he leads us to have a standard, now our dependence is on him, not the standard. That's the key, because the focus is now on the right object, as good as the other stuff may be, as we were dealing with the other night. And so, God wants us to go past the noise of Satan's lies, go past the noise even of our soul, and go down deep to that real you that desires Jesus, the real leader, That's your real response. And when you take these realities that God is giving, thanks be to God who's giving us the victory, Jesus, then you experience Jesus himself. Now, Sunday morning, we were in 2 Corinthians 3, a couple of chapters earlier here, and we saw that word changed into his image. That comes from the Greek word metamorphosis. It's very interesting that God has given us an example in nature. Also learned this from John Lynch back in 2011. A wonderful example in nature of this incredible discrepancy sometimes between who we appear to be at times versus who we really are. He points out, consider the caterpillar. He said, you know, if you were to take a caterpillar and bring it to a biologist and say, hey, would you run some tests, you know, check this thing out, check its DNA, run some scientific tests, and tell us what this really is. He'd come back and say, you know, I've run all the tests, including DNA, the internal blueprint. And I know this little creature looks like a caterpillar, but according to every test, this little creature, including DNA, is fully and completely a butterfly. Wow. God has somehow programmed into, provided into this little creature that does not yet look like a butterfly, a full-blown butterfly identity. And because the caterpillar is a butterfly in essence, it will one day display the attributes and behaviors of the butterfly. Because some of God's little creatures are a little bit better about depending on God's provision than some of us. Now, while the caterpillar still looks like a caterpillar, it's not going to help to berate it. Hey, what's with you? Joe Biologist just told us you are fully and completely a butterfly. You don't look like a butterfly. Man, you must be one of those failures. Oh, I know what you are. You're a rebel. Oh, yeah. I know your kind. Man, you got problems. We got to fix you. Here. Velcro on these wings. And that is the approach of many of us to sanctification. When the reality is, through faith in what God has provided, his nature, his spirit, we can mature into what we already are. Bless the Lord. So let's take as temptation arises. Jesus, the provision. Let's take the reality that the real us wants him. And as we do, he imparts his life, his love, his purity, his patience. And that's what frees us to navigate in the world in which we live unscathed. Take the all-new realities. Let's bow our heads.